Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. We did a short Advent celebration earlier in the service as a reminder of the coming of the Savior and of our need to prepare for His coming. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, we heard about His coming in this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this morning, I am not going to be speaking specifically on a Christmas theme, although the truth of Christmas does enter into it a little bit later. But I have decided to continue our study a little bit. We were going through the prescribed festivals, the feast days of the Jewish people, as they were prescribed by God in the Old Testament. Now, besides the seven feasts that we looked at, and then of course there was also the Sabbath, which we didn't really spend any time on that, but the Sabbath and then seven annual feasts. There are other celebrations on the Jewish calendar that were not prescribed by God, but they are celebrated by devout Jews. They're celebrations that have been added by tradition. The rabbis have added certain times to celebrate certain things, and most often they either commemorate a particular event in Jewish history or they celebrate some aspect of their religious life. But it's also interesting to note how many of these celebrations also have some kind of messianic implications as well. And there are two further Jewish holiday celebrations that I want to look at this week and next week. Both of these have some significance to the Christmas theme as well, because they draw our attention to the Messiah and to His provision for His people. Next week we're going to look at the very familiar, well-known festival of Hanukkah. But this week I want to look at a lesser known holiday. It's something called Simchat Torah. You may have never heard of Simchat Torah. But we need to begin by looking at the question, what is it? The term Simchat Torah means simply rejoicing in the Torah. It's a holiday that is focused on the importance of the Torah, the law, as it is written in the scrolls. It occurs on the 23rd day of the month Tishri on the Jewish calendar, the day following the celebration of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week we looked at the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the day after that celebration is over, they celebrate Simchat Torah. Now, the Torah, in its basic meaning, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. First five books of the Bible, the law. The books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes the word Torah is also used a little more broadly to refer to the entire body of Jewish teaching. But strictly speaking, it is the law, the first five books, the books of Moses. The Hebrew Scriptures, of course, consist of three parts: the Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings, the poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. And the whole body of Hebrew Scripture is often referred to or called the Tanakh, which is actually an acrostic of those three: the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, and T-N-K. And they add some vowels to make it usable, and it's the Tanakh. But to the devout Jew, the law, the Torah, is uppermost, because in it God has given to His people His law and His promises. And each week in synagogues all around the world, a portion of the Torah is read or recited during the morning synagogue service. The entire Torah is divided into 54 readings, roughly one per week. There's a couple of weeks where they do an extra one. But it's divided into 54 readings, so that in the course of a year, the entire Torah has been recited or read during the services. Now, that's a significant amount of reading. If you took those five books and divided it into 54 readings, it's about five or six chapters a week that they would read in their service or recite it, because many of them know it by memory. This Simchat Torah is a rabbinical festival that celebrates the completion of the reading cycle and the beginning of a new cycle. On Simchat Torah, the people read the last Torah portion, then proceed immediately to the first chapter of Genesis and read a portion from there to symbolize the fact that the reading of the Torah never ends. It is a circle that goes over and over and over. The holiday itself is a day of great joy. Throughout the entire Jewish community, it is a day that's characterized by singing and dancing and celebration. And rightly so. Bruce Scott, in his little booklet on this one, says, Simchat Torah has a noble purpose for such a jovial holiday, to celebrate the Bible, to be jubilant over the Word of God, to rejoice over the Torah. Now, as I said, Simchat Torah is not a biblical holiday. It is not a feast day that was prescribed by God. In fact, it's only about 1,000 years ago, in the 9th or 10th century, that it became established as a distinct Jewish holiday. But the public reading of the Word, of the Torah, goes back almost to the beginning. The reading of the Torah has been a tradition among the Jews long before that. By New Testament times, the custom of reading the law of Moses every Sabbath was widely practiced. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. And I don't want to get into that. That's not the point of this. But during that Jerusalem Council, they were debating what to do and what to require of the new Gentile believers in the church, because the church was essentially Jewish to begin with, and what to do with these new Gentile believers. And they put the apostle James got up and he made a recommendation, and he said they should write a letter, and there were a couple of requirements they would make. But beyond that, they would not hold the Gentiles to the law. But then he said, and we read in Acts 15:21, that from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So already by that time, this was a tradition, reading the Torah. So what about the observance itself? How is this holiday celebrated? The celebration involves two services in the synagogue, one in the evening and one the next morning. Keep in mind that in Jewish thinking, the day starts at sundown. Starts at sundown, goes to sundown the next day. So the first service of the day is the evening service, and the second service is the next morning. And so the evening service. During the evening service in the synagogue, all of the Torah scrolls are removed from the Holy Ark. That's the cabinet where they are stored. Now, I need to say something about scrolls. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the devout Jews, are very devoted to the scrolls. They still use scrolls, handwritten scrolls. There are scribes today who handwrite the Hebrew scrolls, and it is done very, very carefully. They count every letter. No word is allowed to be written from memory. It must be copied letter by letter from the original to make sure there is not a mistake. I just read, I didn't take down the exact number, but it was 304,700 and some Hebrew letters in the Old Testament, and they count them page by page to make sure that if one letter is wrong in a scroll, it is considered non-kosher and unfit for use. And most synagogues will have a set of handwritten scrolls stored in an ark. And so during this evening service, the scrolls are all removed, and various people are given the honor of carrying a scroll during a festive processional that is called a Hakafah. There are seven of these processionals. They go around seven times, circling processionals. And it is customary to dance and sing, and they kiss the scrolls as they pass by taking a prayer book, and they touch the prayer book to the scroll and then kiss the book. They're not allowed to actually touch the scrolls. And after the seventh circling, the scrolls are returned to the ark. One is left out on the bima, which is the Torah reading stand, to read the last Torah portion of the cycle. And this is the only time in the entire year when the Torah is read in the evening service. In the Sabbath or Shabbat evening services on Friday evenings, they do not read the portion from the Torah. That is done in the morning service. But on this service, they do. Then we come to the morning service. The service in the synagogue the following morning also involves the processional of the Torah scrolls, but the focus is more on the actual reading of the Torah itself. After the processionals, the scrolls are returned to the ark, except for three, which are used for the holidays' Torah readings. All of the adult men in the synagogue are called, the adult males are called up to the bima, the platform where the scroll is read, to share in this reading. And at one point, all of the children are also summoned forward, and the adults will hold a prayer shawl over them while the Torah is read. The last reader of the first scroll receives the highly respected title of Bridegroom of the Torah. He's privileged to conclude the year's Torah readings. They read the last chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. But Simchat Torah not only designates the completion of that one cycle, but the beginning of the next cycle. And so the reader of the first portion of the next scroll, which takes them back to the beginning of Genesis, is called the Bridegroom of the Beginning. And the final reader at the Simchat Torah service reads from the third scroll a section of the day's portion from the prophets. After the morning service has ended, the day is devoted to feasting, to merriment, as the whole congregation celebrates together. With the conclusion of Simchat Torah, there are no more holidays on the Jewish calendar until the winter festival of Hanukkah, which occurs about 2 months later. Well, that's the celebration. That's Simchat Torah. What about the significance of it? Even though this is not a festival that is prescribed by God, and therefore it does not have the same kind of messianic symbolism, it doesn't have the beautiful picture of the Messiah that we saw in the other feast days. There are some important lessons, I believe, that come out of this celebration. Some things that we can learn. First of all, I want to look at rejoicing in the written word. It is amazing to see the devotion of the Jewish people to the Torah. And I'm talking about Orthodox Jews, the devout Jews who worship God. I mean, a lot of Jews today are secular. They have no concept of worshiping God in any way. But I'm talking about those who do. And their devotion to the Torah, to the law, to the words that come from God. Now, unfortunately, this often moves beyond devotion to the words of God to veneration of the scrolls themselves. It's almost like they worship the scrolls. They become idols. But we can be thankful to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, for the word of God that we have today. In the opening chapters of Romans, it's an interesting passage where Paul sets out to show the sinfulness of all mankind, and he speaks of the sinfulness of the pagans and the heathen, and then he talks about, you know, and the Gentiles, and then he talks about the Jews, and to points out that the Jews are just as guilty before God. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? And then he answers his own question, and he says, much in every way. To begin with, The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. God gave his word to the Jewish people to be written down. And our entire Bible, apart from the books of Luke and Acts, which were written by a Gentile physician named Luke, the entire Bible was written down by Jewish men. The Jews have been diligent, as I said, in copying and in preserving the words of Scripture. In their devotion to the Torah, we are reminded that the Bible that we have today is the true, the living Word of God. And we ought to have the same kind of devotion to the Word of God. Bruce Scott writes these words. He says, "In a world full of spiritual darkness, the Word of God shines brightly as a beacon of hope for those who have lost their way. In an age when nothing is absolute and everything is relative, the Holy Bible stands firm. At a time when right and wrong fluctuate as swiftly as the shifting sand, the Word of God abides immovable. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, 'The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever.' For these reasons, biblical Christians rejoice with their Jewish friends over God's written word." The devotion to the Word of God, rejoicing in the Word of God. I wonder what it would be like if we were to take the New Testament and divide it into 52 readings and read it. It takes about, based on the tapes I used to have, cassette tapes of the Bible, takes about, there was 12 tapes, one and a half, about 18 hours of reading aloud to read the New Testament. It would be 20 minutes a week on Sunday morning to read through the New Testament on a yearly cycle. There are many, many instances in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where we read of the public reading of the Word of God, rejoicing in the written Word. But then there's something else I want to mention, and that refers to Jesus, the living, walking Word. Jesus is the living Torah, the law, the walking Word. He is the one who came to fulfill the law in every detail, and he is the living Word that is written upon our hearts. In the Old Testament, when the people of Judah were in exile, God spoke to them of a new covenant. And we read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now we understand, and we know that the final fulfillment of that promise is yet to come. It comes in the day when God will reestablish his people in the land, when he will restore them to fellowship with him. He will write his law on their hearts. It is still coming. But for us as believing Christians, there is another important truth, I believe, that is related to that. The law of God written in their hearts, but also there is the reality of the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh. For us, Jesus of Nazareth was the tangible expression of God's communication with man. We read earlier in John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word of his mouth was none other than the Son of God, Jesus. And then further on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ron Salee, in his bibliology course, which many of you took last winter, says it this way. He says that first there was the spoken word. Back in Genesis, before there was anything written down, we read over and over, and even in the creation account, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation. And God said, the word. All things were created by the word of his mouth. There was the spoken word. Then there was the written word, the Torah, the law, and the prophets. And then came the walking word. I like that term. I tended to always refer to Jesus as the living word. But it's all the living word. The spoken word and the written word is all alive, for the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, Hebrews says. But Ron Salee calls Jesus the walking word. When the word took on flesh, became human, and made his tabernacle among us. And that's what the celebration of Christmas is all about. Jesus taking on flesh and coming into this world. The word becoming flesh that we might see his glory. And so there is a great cause to rejoice in the word of God. To rejoice in both the written word and in the walking word, the living word, Jesus Christ. As Bruce Scott says, and I close with this quote from Bruce Scott in his holiday series booklet on Simchat Torah. He says, because the word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and because of what he accomplished through his atoning death and authenticating resurrection. Because the Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus the Messiah, and because of what he accomplished through his atoning death and authenticating resurrection, the world has great cause for rejoicing. But as with the written Word, the incarnate Word of God will not profit us if we do not appropriate him by faith. Those who do so, however, will discover that there is reason for Simchat Torah in their hearts every day. Let's rejoice in the word. Apply it to our hearts. And if you're here this morning, this Christmas season, and have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior in your heart and life, I encourage you to talk to someone today and take care of that, that he might be your Savior, so that you too can rejoice in the word, both the written word and the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we often don't think of rejoicing and celebration over the word, the Bible, but we ought to. We ought to celebrate the word that was given to us through Moses and the prophets and the apostles, but the word that came revealed in human flesh, that we might see his glory, your glory, the glory as of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to rejoice in the word, the incarnate word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.